we're going to turn this on. Can you hear me now?
He traded sides. Did you know that? He switched sides. The Verizon guy, he went to Sprint, so. All right, this sermon actually started about in 1981 when I got saved and just observations going through the Christian life. And 2 weeks ago now, Mr. Brower asked me to teach Sunday school. And so I started putting together a sermon, an idea, and it got to be Friday night, and I didn't like it. And, you know, I've heard preachers say, I had a sermon in mind, the Lord changed my mind. I always sat there going, you just weren't ready. And you pulled something out of a file drawer. Well, Saturday night, I pulled something out of a file drawer. But it was like, this sermon's good, but it just didn't feel right. And then so I did what every college student was taught to do. Get a bunch of 3x5 cards, put everything down, one idea per card, put them on a table, organize them, sort them out, and I go, all right, it's starting to come together. This makes a little more sense now. And then I sat in church this morning, and there go about half my cards. Pastor Duana hit that point. Pastor Duana hit that point. Brother Brower hit that point. I'm like, okay. So this afternoon, I went to my file drawer. No, I didn't. I sat down and I revamped it a little bit. So you're getting the third draft. So it should be okay. Why do you do what you do? And when we get to the end of it, that'll make more sense. Let's open with a word of prayer and just get started. Lord, we thank you for this day, this beautiful sunshine you have sent our way. Pray that you would bless us tonight. Give me the words to speak. Give the ears, the hearing to hear what they need to hear tonight. Give me the words to speak that they may hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As an educator, I teach. And when I teach, you teach things that they don't know. And next one, they always ask this, why? Why? Who's got the PowerPoint? Next slide. I'm new at this. They're new at this with me. Those of you who have been in my classes, I usually run about 120, 130 PowerPoint slides. So you're going to be here a while. No, just kidding. I think there's actually about 50 on there tonight. So they ask why. So now, been an educator now most of my life, well over half. I started in kindergarten. I went through high school, went to college, got hired on staff. We will not disclose how long it took me to get my diploma. Then I got hired on staff, and we stayed there, and we actually were working in the ministry out there for 28 years. So I have been in education a long time. And I think it's because when I was in school, I complained. So God said, you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering the halls of education because you complained all the time. So as a student, as a staff member, you know, you get these new rules in staff members, and adults are the same as kids. They're just older and bigger. And we always ask, what? Why? Will we ever use this? My favorite one is, will that be on the test? The answer, yes. And if it wasn't, it is now. So, will that be on the test? So as we're going through life, God does stuff and you're like, why? Now, it's okay to question. God and Moses argued back and forth all the time. Why? Why this? Why that? God, your people, Moses, your people, like your son or his son or my son. So they would argue back and forth. Will we ever use this? Why do we have to learn algebra? Because you might be an algebra teacher. Will I ever use it otherwise? Probably not. So who knows? Geometry, chemistry. Why do we need to learn these things? You don't know what's going to happen in the future. I tell the students here, look, we are a college prep school. You don't know what classes you're going to sign up for. You don't know what you need. So we're going to give you a little bit of everything so you're ready. And that's the Christian life. That's what the Bible's for. God gives us a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here. And you're like, why? Will I ever need this? Will this be on the test? Will I ever use this? And God's like, down there. But you don't know that yet. So it's like, okay. Now, next one. Same yet different is the title for this one. By the way, this is how I do my PowerPoints in class. They're not point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, because your test questions don't go Roman numeral 1, A, B, C, D. So we're going to, something I'm familiar with. Cain and Abel. Now, if you think really hard about that, they had the same parents. They had the same education. One was just a little older than the other one, but they had the same education. They had the same friends. There was nobody else. It was just them. They had the same life experiences, the same friends, the same everything. There was nobody else to play with. Let's get a baseball team together. That's not going to work. One-on-one, basketball is probably about all they played. So, next, why the different outcome? Why did Abel bring a sheep and why did Cain bring the fruits and vegetables? They both brought their best. Abel brought the best sheep. Cain brought the best pumpkin, squash, summer squash. And they sacrificed. Now, if you think about it, basically they were probably grown. They weren't like 2 5-year-olds out there bringing sheep and stuff. So I'm guessing that they built an altar with Adam at some point in their life. I'm guessing that they watched Adam sacrifice a lamb probably a couple times. So they had an example. They had the same teaching. They had the same growing up. They had everything the same. And at some point, Cain decided to focus on the best instead of the sheep. It was a perfect sheep or a lamb that God wanted, not the best of whatever you bring me. Cain's like, I brought you the best pumpkin. And God goes, sorry, that's not what I want. So a little side note here, rabbit trail. God not only has rules, God not only has what he wants, doctrines, he has certain ways of doing them also. Cain is a perfect example of that. Cain worked hard. Cain did his very best. Cain brought the best. And God said, it's not what I want. We can give our best, but if it's not God's way, it's not going to be blessed. God's not going to honor it. So we have to make sure we do things God's way. Next one, Aaron and Joshua. Aaron, you're in charge. I'm going up the mountain. Joshua's going to follow me up there. We're going to go up there. I'm going to be up there a while. And so you're going to be down here. Aaron, you're in charge. People, you listen to Aaron. Whatever Aaron says, he's in charge. Goes up the mountain. Oh, I'm guessing about day 30, 35, the people are like, Aaron, he's dead. Sorry. Now, can you imagine that? That's his brother. And the people are going, hey, Aaron, your brother's dead. God killed him. It's all over. We got to go back to Egypt. Give us a god to worship. And Aaron's like, okay. I don't know if he was upset because he really thought his brother was dead, gave in to peer pressure. Whatever reason, Aaron said, fine, throw your golden earrings in there. And he made a little thing and they worshiped it and the golden calf. God didn't approve of that. Look at Joshua. Joshua's having problems with the people. The people are upset. And Joshua, like at the Alamo, I can see Joshua drawing the line in the sand. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You want to do that? Get over here. Otherwise, go away. I can see Joshua standing here, and Aaron's like, oh, okay, we'll make a golden calf. Joshua, is that okay? Okay. Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Get here or get out. What's the difference? They both came out of Egypt. Aaron may have been a little bit older, but they both came out of slavery. They both came out of Egypt. They both followed Moses. They both saw the Red Sea. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw everything together, and they had different outcomes. Next one, Demas and Luke. They were missionary journeys. Paul would go around Asia and come back, and then come back, and they were traveling with him, and they were probably with him when he got stoned at Lystra and presumed dead. He was when he got whipped with a cat of nine tails. Luke was with him and ended up writing the Gospel of Luke and probably the second half of Acts. Demas is mentioned 3 times. Twice gives a greeting. Demas and then I greet you. The third time, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Where'd Demas go? Over there to follow. Now, why did he do that? Say, love the world, but he forsook Paul. Now, this is going to seem contradictory later on, but I think Demas was following Paul and not the Lord. Paul's ministry was exciting. Paul's ministry was moving, going places, literally, from town to town to town to town, people getting saved, all kinds of things going on. And so he followed Paul. But I think when the going got really tough, just like John Mark left, Paul left. Or I'm sorry, Demas left Paul. And so Paul's like, hey, you know, that guy Demas we had with us, he's gone. He left me. He followed the world. But they were both with Paul. They both saw the same things. Luke ended up writing scripture. Demas left. Next one. Bunker Hill. If you ever studied the Battle of Bunker Hill, it was like one of the first major battles. Lexington has already happened, and now they're pushing the British back to Boston Harbor. They get set up. Now it's a major engagement. That was a skirmish, and they chased people through the woods, and now it's a major skirmish, or a major battle. The British are coming in, and they're like, we're the British Army. We're like the biggest in the world. We're going to take you out. And the Minutemen and the Continental Army are up there and like, no, you're not. George Washington's not there yet. He's still in Philadelphia on his way. The battle begins on Breed's Hill, which is lower. Not named after me. I'm not that old. Okay. So Breed's Hill starts a battle. They get pushed back up to Bunker's Hill where most of the action takes place. At one point in time, a cannonball comes through and just wipes out literally several soldiers. The Continental Army had never been in battle. Real battle. And they saw this, and one of the stories goes, they saw the headless figure fall, and the guys on either side turned around and ran. Like, whoa, this is not like in the movies. We're out of here. And so they are running the other way, but other soldiers stayed. They'd been through the same drills. They'd been through everything together. What's the difference? Next one, my brother and I. My brother and I grew up in the same house, same youth group, got saved about the same time, same everything. Let's just say I'm here tonight. I have a wife and three children. I have my original wife and my original three children. My brother has wife number two, and a lot of bad things have happened to him. And I look at that and I go, what's the difference? What is going on? So I'm thinking about all this and I'm going, okay, what is the difference? If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, you have the parable of the sower. I'm going to read verses 3 and 9 and then 18 through 23. Jesus is talking to a great multitude here. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. I can just see Jesus. There's great multitudes there. They're waiting for Jesus to speak. And Jesus used parables of the day. I can just see over in the distance a group of people planting seed and throwing seed out there. And Jesus goes, behold, a sower went forth to sow seed. And he points over there, and there's a visual illustration going on. And when he had sowed some seeds, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because there had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus goes on, talks a little more, and then he explains the parable to his disciples in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Oh, no, that's not the right verse. Oh, yes, it is. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For with tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful.
But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So you have three types of soil, three types of outcome. But he's throwing it at one time. Therein is the difference between all those comparisons. Aaron and Joshua, they got the same stuff. It just landed on different spots, different parts, their hearts. Okay, so let's see. Next one. What keeps the plant growing? Go to the next one. The difference is the ground. Another side note, plant your roots. Find a church you like. I would recommend this one. You're here. Some of you have been here a while. When we moved, before we moved, we knew we were moving in March, April for sure. So March and April, I went on the internet and I got the MapQuest out and I punched in Toms River, New Jersey, because that's where she's from. So we were moving back here and I punched in Toms River, New Jersey, and I punched in churches. Then I punched in Baptist churches. And a whole bunch popped up. So I went to their website, and I saw the pastor of this church. Nope. 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 Just first image, first gut reaction, and then I narrowed it down to about three. So then I became a Facebook stalker. You find people on the website by name, then you punch their name in the Facebook, and then you find their Facebook page, and then you go to their pictures and see what they're really like. And we're here. So because of your Facebook pages, no, just kidding. But because of this was the first church we checked out, and we heard Pastor Weigel preaching, and we said, that is good. That's sound doctrine. That's Bible. You know, I didn't care what he looked like. I didn't care that he worked on a farm, okay? Now, commonality there, I grew up on a farm. I didn't work it. We rented a house in the middle of a farm. We got to work and get paid for it. He had to work because his dad said to work, so. But none of that mattered. He was preaching the Bible. And so that is why we chose this church. And so now we had learned that out in Indiana, where we had been the church before. So, side note, plant your roots, find a church, and stay there. Bad things happen everywhere. Amen. Okay? We went through rough times in Indiana, different things going on, and now the pastors out there managed to hide a lot of that national junk going on. This guy doesn't like this guy, and whose side are you on, and all that. They managed to hide a lot of that from the church. They didn't bring any of that into the church. But there were a lot of attacks. And so, but we didn't like, oh, we're leaving, okay? So find a church, plant your roots. The deeper your roots go, the better you can weather the storms. The better you can withstand Satan. So plant your roots. That has nothing to do with the rest of the sermon, but it's good. Okay, where are you up there? Difference in the ground. Okay, go to the next one. It's your heart. It is your heart. How does your heart receive what it is given? Now, God made you. I'm not there yet. Oh, yes, I am. Go to the next one. God created you. He made you perfect. Unfortunately, he had used sinful material to do it. And he gave you a free will. Riding with a pastor one time, and we were talking about free will, and he goes, okay, whose fault is the prodigal son? I go, what do you mean? He goes, whose fault is it that the prodigal son left? And I go, well, I guess the prodigal son. He goes, well, why did he leave? Because he wanted to. Who gave him that? God, free will. He goes, so ultimately, you can blame God for the prodigal son. Now, before we go any further, remember, it's a parable. It never really happened. I've heard preachers screaming and yelling at the older son, and I'm like, oh, time out. He never existed. Calm down. Okay. So, but it's he created you, and he gave you free will. You get to use that free will. So if you hear something and you're like, oh, I don't like that, you can like throw that on the stony side and that's not going to grow in your heart. You're not going to take that. If you're like, oh, yeah, I agree with that, that's been there already. That's rooted. That's good. That's just adding water to that plant already. So as you are going through life, you are given seeds. Tonight, I'm throwing seed out there. This morning, Pastor Dewana threw seed out there. this morning, Brother Brower, threw seed out there. Whether you take it or not depends on where it lands in your heart. Remember, Jesus ended his parable, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Basically, Bible speaking, hope you were paying attention, is what he's saying. Listen, pay attention. He says over and over again, "He hath an ear, let him hear." Hey, wake up, pay attention, listen to me, I'm talking. I have truth, I have seed I'm throwing out there. If you're just half-heartedly paying attention, it's going to go on the stony ground. Satan's come by and going to give you something else to worry about. So as you are going through life, don't forget, God made you and he gave you a free will. Next one. Now, as far as motivation, I am a people pleaser. I know that, and that has been a fault of mine. Can you do this? Yes. 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 Wait a minute. I'm not going to sleep for a week now. I am a people pleaser. I have been that way. Going through this, I've been that way a long time. Whenever we want to go out to eat, I'll ask her, "Where do you want to go?" And she goes, "Wherever you want to go." And I'm like, "Well, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go?" Brother and Mrs. Hiles came up with a plan. He'll narrow it down to three places, and she has to pick one of the three. We tried that, but we couldn't agree on, well, are you sure you want to go there? Are you saying that because you want to go there or because I want to go there? Or how's that work? So it's like, let's just eat in. So we get out the ice cream. There you go. So it can be annoying if you're a people person, people pleaser. It can be annoying to the people you're trying to please because you can't please everybody all the time, but you try so hard. Next one. Playing sports. Growing up, we got to the point where I lived in the country, and I had three sets of brothers, varying ages, but pretty close together. We all went to the same schools, but there was 2.5 miles between each other. So to get together to play baseball, they had to get their chores done. The two other brothers were on a farm, and they farmed, like Pastor Weigel. And we had chores, we had a large garden, we had to get stuff done. So it'd be like, "You done? You done? Okay, let's meet at Jeff's house." So we'd go to Jeff's house, we'd play baseball. Every one of our houses had a baseball field. Now, when you're 8, 9, 10, 11, I think 10 was when we were allowed to start riding our bikes. So 11 and 12, you don't hit the ball real far. But when you got to be in 14, 15, and the older brother was 16, and you're playing baseball, we lost many a baseball in the cornfield. So then we started wrapping them in socks so they wouldn't go very far. Then we started playing opposite field out. Pitcher's poison. We had all kinds of variations. Then one day we got the idea. We had a large farmhouse, and on the back of it, no windows. Ooh. So we got a wiffle ball and a bat, and we devised a little field, and we played wiffle ball for a couple of summers off the back of the house. My dad one day looked back there, and he goes, "What are all those dents?" It's a wiffle ball. It can't leave dents. Apparently, we were leaving a lot of dents. So we played sports. Well, whenever I played, I was Mike Schmidt. Or if we played, let's stick to baseball for a second. Or when I pitched, now I know I'm not left-handed, but I was Steve Carlton. Okay. Or I was when I played on the infield, I was Larry Boa. Larry Boa, Manny Trio, Mike Schmidt, Pete Rose, Gary Maddox out in the outfield. I was one of those guys. If it was football, I was Bradshaw. Terry Bradshaw. Or if I was receiving, Lynn Swan, running back, Franco Harris. I was never myself. I would have never been. If I'd have made it into sports, I don't think I'd have ever gotten on there and go, "Yeah, it was me all the way." I'm like, no, I'm being Franco Harris. I'm being this guy. I always tried to be somebody else growing up. So next one. As I got older, I got into scouts. And I had a scout master named Mr. Shrek. And not that guy. He was a school teacher. And during the summer, he would build one house and then sell it, and that was his money for the next summer. There's a little development called Shrek Development with about 10 houses in it, and the road is named Shrek Road. He owned the property, and every year he'd build one house, sell it. That was his summer money to live on and seed money for the next house. And he did that every summer, and he was our scoutmaster. And when I got into scouts, now, he lived down the road, so often he would give me a ride back and forth to scouts. He and his son and I were the same age, went to school together. So he'd say, "Hey, you need to earn the next badge." I'm like, "No, okay." I was not really in it to earn badges until he said, hey, you need to get the next badge. You can do this. So I'd go to the meetings and get the next badge. He goes, you know, if you went to summer camp, you could earn a lot of badges. So we raised some money and went to summer camp. And I forget if it was a week or 2 weeks, but we earned a lot of badges. Then I got saved and started going to church. And at one of the campouts, he goes, you go to church now. You should know this song. He started playing At Calvary on his guitar. I had just started going to church. I had no idea what he was playing. He's like, come on, you've been to church. I'm like, I don't know. And so he started playing it. And he went to church, a different church. But when it came down to when I got more involved in church, when the seed and the roots started taking, and I said, you know what? I don't think I can go camping anymore. He goes, you're so close to Eagle. I said, I got a bus route. I got this. I help in Sunday school. I can't do this. I'm 17. You got to get your Eagle by the time you're 18. I was a life. Next step is Eagle. I did everything except two or three things you had to get done. And he's like, you're making the right choice. He goes, as a scoutmaster, I don't agree with it. But for life, you're making the right choice. So Mr. Schreck was humanly instrumental in my life, choosing, making it easy to make the right choices. Next one, working. My dad worked hard. My dad worked a lot. Now, today I figured out why I am the way I am when I work with you guys. My children do not like working with me. They're like, what are you saying? We don't understand. And I'm like, how can you not understand? It's so simple. And so it's like, okay. We called him the boss because by the end of the day, he was the boss. He was not, he was Schreck. He was the ogre. He was, my mom calls him the ogre. So it's like, we didn't like working for him either. And it's like, okay, so why am I that way? And so today I figured it out. He taught me, you need to be three steps ahead of me. Because when I move from that part of the house to this part of the house and I have to build a wall, I want the lumber there. I don't have to wait for it. So I'm always trying to think ahead. What does he need next? He needs nails. He needs 2x4s. He needs 2x6s. He needs a 4x4. He needs this. And I would try and have that all there for him. And so in my head, when I'm explaining to other people how to do stuff, I'm always 3-4 steps ahead of myself. So I'm trying to tell them what to do, which means I got to go back. I mean, I'm trying to go back and forth. My wife says all the time, you're smart in here. It's just we don't understand. We're not in there with you. So we don't get it. So, and that's the way that sermon was. That's why I didn't do it Sunday morning, because I knew it's like, it's here, but how to get it out is just crazy. I'm not going to be able to do that. So, now my dad worked hard. He still works hard. He is, I'm going to guess, 72-ish, and he works hard, and I got that from him. Next one, early church, teenage years. Now, if you think about people you know, I was the teenage kid in school who smelled like cigarette smoke. I would have been a bus kid had not my parents also gone to church. We transferred to a Christian school about ninth grade, halfway through ninth grade. My parents came to me and said, look, we got a little bit of money, we got this, do you want to go to the Christian school? They left it up to us. I looked at my brother, he looked at me, and we go, yeah, we got friends there, why not? So that was a whole, big spiritual decision. Sure, why not? So we just started going to Christian school. They get up and start speaking about Jephthah and Nehemiah and Ezra and turn to the book of this. And I'm like, where's the index? I didn't know all those stories. I had no idea. And so I felt like, ooh, I am way out of place. And then, you know, kids are kids and who's been smoking? And I'm like, well, that. Probably me, but I don't smoke. It's my parents smoke, so secondhand smoke. So early church. Now, we had a youth pastor come in after I'd started going there, and his name was Pastor Bishop. Humanly speaking, he is why I am here tonight. He would talk to me and explain things to me and just like a normal person. He didn't use Bible verses. He didn't use Bible illustrations, because he probably understood that I had no idea what he was talking about. So he gave me illustrations, and then he tied the Bible into it. He had the youth on Wednesday night, and he gave all these sermon illustrations and different things, and he and I connected. And he was tricky. Hey, why don't you come with me on Saturdays bus visiting? I go, no, I couldn't do that. And so he said, look, why don't you come out for lunch with me on Saturday? I can do that. You can buy me lunch anytime you want. So he came, he and a friend of mine and him went out to eat. He says, on the way back, I'm going to stop by this house and make a quick visit. So he made a quick visit. Next Saturday, he added two more visits. He said, look, that trailer right there, you guys know them. Go talk to them. Like, what do we say? Just make sure they're coming on the bus. So Richard and I walked up to the door. Hey, you guys know us. Are you coming on the bus tomorrow? Yeah, sure. Okay, we're fine. Got back in the car. We had a nursing home the church went to. He says, hey, can you help me at the nursing home? I'm like, do what? I don't sing. At that point, I didn't speak. Okay, I didn't do any of those things. I still don't sing, by the way. I was going to come in tonight and say, I'm here to ruin the choir. I mean, join the choir. So he knew all that. And he said, you can push a wheelchair, right? I go, yeah. He goes, we have regulars that come. You just go to the room and they push them down. I can push a wheelchair. So I started pushing a wheelchair. About the third time we went, he goes, I need you to give your testimony. I go, what's a testimony? He said, just tell them how you got saved. So I'm like, okay. So I went up there and I came back. I looked at Richard and I go, how long was I up there? About 5 minutes. He goes, 30 seconds. I go, okay. Tonight you're wishing it was 30 seconds. So then, see, I told you it was tricky. Then he said, I need help in Sunday school. Well, by this time I kind of was like, okay, what are you going to have me do eventually? He goes, you just take attendance. 7, 8, and 9-year-old boys. I'm like, okay. So I took attendance, and then I read a missionary story, one of those big, huge missionary books. This one was about Jim Elliot, so I'm reading this to the 7, 8, 9-year-olds. Then he got promoted to junior church. I think he knew that when he asked me down there, and he gave me the Sunday school class. So now I'm teaching Sunday school class. And then he told me about Howes Anderson College. But at this point, I didn't feel led to be in the ministry. I was going off to be a policeman, so I went to Pensacola. He said, if you ever change your mind, don't lock yourself into a college. Seek God's will. I said, okay. Pensacola, I felt led to be in the ministry, and then I went to pastor school, and after pastor school, it was like, hey, if I can get all this in 1 week, imagine what I get in four or so many extra years. And so I ended up at Howes Anderson College, and that's where I met my lovely wife. So, and smooth sailing between her and I, absolutely. But after, you know, other things, life happens, things happen. But because of him, all that happened, he brought me out of my shell. He taught me things. He reminded me, look, don't just lock yourself into one college. You can go anywhere you want. And so all that happened. One of the worst days was he pulled me into his office and he said, look, I've been here 9, 10, 11. I've been here 3.5 years. Where the pastor and I agreed where I would be in 3 years has not happened. He said, I'm turning in my resignation. That was November. He finished out the school year and then left. I graduated and left. I am convinced that he was at that church at that time because I needed him. Okay? God does not do things like, oh, he just happened to end up there. He got starved out of a church in Michigan. They couldn't afford him, and he stayed there for 6 months. And then he came to our church. Amen. What if another church had picked him up in those 6 months? He stayed there on purpose because he promised the pastor he would stay. Even though they couldn't pay him, he had made a promise, so he stayed. And then he ended up at our church. So, let's see. We're at college. I don't have college on here. Yes, I do. There it is. At college. Go to college now. And basically at college, there are like four, actually. Two of them actually teach at West Coast now. Dr. Rasmussen and Toby Weaver. I sat in their classes, and I'm like, man, if I could be like them someday. And then, once again, they weren't Mike Schmidt or Lynn Swan, but hey, you know. Dr. Hiles. I sat in the auditorium there. I went from a church. Our biggest day, big push, was 120 people. And I sat in the balcony at First Baptist Church, and I counted the people on the platform, the choir, the staff, the organ, and there were about 110 on the platform. And I'm like, I am so out of place. This is so crazy. This is way huge. I cannot believe this. I had been at Pensacola, but that's all college. So, and the church is college. And I was talking to a guy, he had gone to First Baptist, and he said, oh yeah, on Sundays they baptize like this. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. I thought, you're exaggerating, they don't baptize like that. Then I saw him baptize. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. guy, girl, just baptizing. And I'm like, he wasn't lying. Wow, this is crazy. I can't believe this is happening. I could not believe there were that many Christians in one place who weren't in college. It was just crazy. And Dr. Hiles gets up and preaches. Now, you hear people say, I remember the first, I don't remember a lot of sermons. Okay, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I don't remember a lot. We heard a lot. His sermons were one point from like 20 different angles, and you heard a lot of Bible truth. It's here. Ask me a sermon he preached. I could give you a couple, but all the truths, they're here. They're there. They just ingrain themselves in you because you hear them over and over and over again. So Dr. Hiles was there. Did not worship him. Respected and revered him. Now, this is going to sound crazy, and if you've never been in that type of ministry, you have no idea. When did Brother Malone look at you and did you remember the day when he remembered your name? Yes. See, it's hard to explain. I was working on staff. I was like a junior staff member on security, and no, I wasn't. I was hourly because I wasn't allowed in the staff meeting. I was guarding the downstairs stairs so nobody would accidentally walk up on the staff meeting. He comes down with the chief of security, walks by me, and he says, hey, Dale, how you doing? And I'm like, fine. I didn't know if that was a good thing or bad thing. Brother Hiles knew my first name. And I'm like, ooh. Now, normally, I worked uniform, and you have your name on your uniform. So when he called me Dale in uniform, it's like he can read. Okay. But now I was in the uniform, I was a shirt and tie, and he knew my name. I'm like, ooh, I don't know if that's good or bad. So, but I remember that day. And that's the type of person Brother Hiles was. You remember things about him. Next one. As I got hired, started working in the ministry, I worked security. And Brother Hiles, I got to work around him. And we had an assistant chief named Mark Crockett. He was very, very particular, very, very neat, very, very organized. He was like my wife. Okay, I must drive her crazy most of the time with the way I keep things. But I remember one time he's on the platform at church, and I'm down here working security. Sherry's sitting next to me, the kids are down there, and he looks down and he does one of these. He was assistant chief, so he did that a lot when you were working. And if you were like, your shoes were scuffed or you didn't have the right stuff on, he'd say, hey, you're out of uniform. And he did that to me at church. You know, I did the rest of the service. What's wrong? My tie not done? He just had that effect on you. And so from him, I kind of got the idea, okay, I'm supposed to dress nice. You know, and anytime I asked him later, I go, what? He goes, there's paper on the floor. I go, really? You stared me up and down, and I thought the whole time I had something wrong with me, you know, food in my teeth, and it was a piece of paper. He goes, yeah. So, Brother Hiles and the different pastors that were there, and never worshiped them. Now, I say that over and over again because we were accused of that a lot out there. You worship a man. No, I'm following a man, and I'll get to that in a minute. Next one, at school. I got hired at the school. And there was a guy named Dr. Sisson. Dr. Sisson, she had Dr. Sisson wrapped around her finger. You know, there are rules and stuff, but if she wanted to wear sneakers, he'd let her wear sneakers. And the teachers would go, Sherry, go ask Dr. Sisson if we can do this. And so she'd go, hey, Dr. Sisson, can we do this? And he'd go, yeah, sure. Yeah, if I asked, he wouldn't let us do it. It's good, yeah. So he had a soft spot for her. And I think partly because of that, and he needed a teacher, new pastor comes in. I met with him. I said, look, I had this conversation with Brother Hiles. He told me to come back every year. I'm here. You're not Brother Hiles, but you're the new pastor. He said, what's up? I said, I'd like to teach. He said, okay, I'll keep that in mind. By the end of August, I was hired at the grade school, working in the same school as she was. Dr. Sisson hired me. He looked at me and he goes, now look, we're not hiring anybody anymore without an education major. Don't disappoint me. That was my job interview. I'm like, okay, all right, I won't enter. But Dr. Sisson, he was the type of guy, he would just walk around whistling, doing his thing. The kids feared him, but they liked him. And he'd walk into your classroom. He walked in my classroom one time. I go, yes, sir. He goes, oh, just keep going. He walked around the back of the classroom. I'm like, oh, no. He walked around, looked at one kid's work, walked out the door, Came in another day with a big barrel of Tootsie Rolls. Walked in there and he goes, okay, let's see how good a teacher Mr. Breed is. Step aside. Put the bucket up there and he goes, started asking questions from the curriculum. And I went, we didn't cover that yet, sir. We didn't cover that yet either. He goes, what did you cover? I'm like, oh, we covered this, this, and this. He said, okay. So he started asking the kids questions. And he was, I teach a lot because of what he taught me. I teach a lot because I wanted to please Dr. Sisson. I dressed to please Mr. Crockett. Now, is that bad? We'll find out in a minute. Next one. Pastor Weigel. I'm learning Pastor Weigel. I'm trying to understand how this all works. I have been in one system for 28 years. It was a different system. And it was run differently. Like, I never preached there. Let's just put it that way. And so now I'm trying to learn Pastor Weigel and Pastor Dawana and Pastor Nick. I'm trying to figure out, what do they like? How would they do this? I'm a people pleaser. You know, I'm not trying to please Brother Howes anymore. Pastor Weigel, how would I do this? How would you do this? And we, you know, the first couple months of school, I was teaching the way I taught, and he goes, this is New Jersey. You can't do that here. I'm like, really? That's how I teach. He goes, well, you're going to have to change the way you teach. This isn't Indiana. You can get away with that in Indiana. And so I didn't quite understand that. I'd only been here, 9 months? Didn't quite understand that. And I'll probably get in trouble for this one, but the difference between Indiana and New Jersey. In Indiana, on your 12th birthday, we get you a hunting license, we give you a gun, and we send you out to shoot animals. In New Jersey, when you're 12, we take away your gun and give you a dog that you have to protect the rest of your life. That is the biggest differences I can see in the two. And really, that's pretty much true. So next one before I get in more trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 16 and 11 and 1. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was just messed up. They were saved. They were baby Christians. They were bringing the world into the church, and they were trying to make the church work inside the world, work together, and they were having a hard time. And Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Wait a minute, Paul. You shouldn't be pulling them to yourself. Well, God let it go in the Bible. Be followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. Oh, there we go. Follow me as I follow Christ. Next one. Brother Howes went to Mexico. He was preaching down in Mexico for Tommy Wynn. I don't know if anybody knows him. He preached on Tuesday. Monday, Tuesday, he preached. He flew back. He preached Wednesday night at church, his last sermon. I am the pen of a ready writer. And he preached that sermon. Nothing appeared wrong. We followed him to his office like we always did, said goodbye, good night. He looked tired, but he always looked tired on Wednesdays because he's usually flying in from somewhere. And he went home, canceled all his appointments for Thursday, canceled all his appointments for Friday, did not do a wedding on Saturday. And so we're like, ooh, something's wrong. Mrs. Hiles calls the chief and says, look, Brother Howes is going to the hospital. He went to the hospital, had an angiogram. Is that where they run the tube up through to look in your heart? He had a massive heart attack during that procedure. Apparently, the doctor said he had a heart attack in Mexico. And Brother Howes was airborne and, you know, all that Marine, Army, I'm tough, I don't like doctors. If I go to the doctors, I'll never come out. And he was right. And so, you know, his whole life, he just didn't do the doctor thing. And so he ended up there. Mrs. Howes practically dragged him in. He was at the hospital. Well, people were finding out Brother Howes is in the hospital. So, of course, what did they all have to do? Go visit Brother Howes. So Saturday, we started having security in the hospital and keeping college students and people away so Brother Howes could rest. Well, it got so bad, they flew him from Maryville, the local hospital, to Chicago Medical Center. And he never left Chicago Medical Center. By the following week, he had passed away. He had another massive heart attack. They did open heart surgery. I want to say on Sunday night? Sunday night, because Scott and I were there with Brother Scott. And then The family comes in, they have the surgery, no, Monday night. And so the family leaves. They've been there all week. There's nothing they can do. Bill Howes is in recovery. There's nothing they can do. So myself and a guy named Lee Comstock are at the hospital. We had posted all the time. And so they went home, Brother Scott and Brother Dave, Brother Howes' son, gave me their phone numbers and said, if anything changes, you call us. Yes, sir. Okay, whatever. And so about 1 a.m, the doctor comes in and he says, if you guys want to see him alive, you better come now. And I had seen my grandfather right before he passed away, and that was not my grandfather. He had withered down to nothing, and he had pneumonia, and it was just, I kind of wish I'd not seen him in the hospital like that. And so it's like, you know what? I looked at Mr. Comstock, and I go, go ahead. He goes, you're my supervisor. I go, no, this has nothing to do with it. You can go see him if you want. He goes, no. He looked at me and goes, why aren't you going? I said, because I saw my grandfather, and I know that's not Brother Howes in there. Last time I saw Brother Howes was walking out with Mrs. Howes after church on Wednesday night. And that was the last picture I wanted to see of him if he was going to die. And so Brother Howes ended up passing away. And hundreds of people had given all kinds of stuff. The family came in and just... they were trying to keep him alive. A nurse literally had two little paddles on his heart keeping him alive until the rest of the family could actually show up. And they got there. They sang a song. They passed away. And I'm standing there in the waiting room, kind of like this. And I remember his daughter, Cindy, standing over there. Her nose looked like Rudolph. Sorry. Growing up with TV, her nose looked like Rudolph. It was red from all the crying and blowing she had done. Mrs. Howes is in the center back there. Everybody else is sitting down. Mrs. Howes standing up. The doctor walks in, and he's I think Indian, and he goes, we are so sorry. And he starts patting his hands, and we are so sorry. We have done everything we can, and you know, we've done everything. Mrs. Howes walks across, grabs his hand, and he says, it's okay. We know. And she starts comforting him. And I'm like, that is so Mrs. Howes. That is what that was the family. And so all the things that had been donated, food, snacks for the grandkid, all this stuff, I looked at the two men, I go, what do you want to do with all this? They go, take it down to the children's ward. We don't want any of it. Just take it down to the children's ward. I'm not supposed to tell anybody. I guess it was long enough ago. And so I took it down there. I got in my car, and I'm driving home. And I was running a little side business, and one of the guys, Mike Good, calls me, and he says, hey, Dale, I have something about work. I go, you know what, Mike? It's a bad time. He goes, what's wrong? I said, Brother Howes passed away. And he said, oh, no. What are you going to do? And I thought, what am I going to do? And by the time I got home, I had decided that we're going to do what Brother Howes said. Next one. Oh, no, that's not the right one. Oh, next one. We're going to get through the funeral. Going to go to work. Going to go to church and keep doing what Brother Howes taught us, which is serve God, follow his example while he is just, I mean, body's still warm. Mrs. Howes is like comforting somebody else. Serve God. We got a ways to go. All right, keep going. July 12th. Okay, sorry, back up one. New pastor comes in for 11 years, my family and I. During Brother Howes' memorial, one of the security guards got up and gave a testimony how he used to guard Brother Howes, and after church, he'd bring his kids by his office. Brother Howes would deal with them and talk with them. Hey, how's it going? You got any boyfriends yet? Da-da-da. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to do that. And so I think Greg was four or five at the time. So for the next 11 years, we were able to get close to the new pastor. He taught my kids how to flip quarters. He taught them how to gamble flipping quarters. Talked about guns. Gave my son a BB gun. Gave him a knife. It's Indiana, remember. So all these things you would do in a smaller church, we were able to do because of my position. That was not by mistake either. I think God planned that out. And so for 11 years... what we finally realized after a while was we were his relax. He'd counsel after church. It'd be 10:30 sometimes, 11 o'clock, and he'd come out and he goes, oh, it's the breed's good. Now that made me feel good. The pastor had somebody normal, now not that we're normal, but somebody who wasn't there to go, hey, what do I do? I got this mess in my life. How can I clean it up? I got this problem. How do I clean it up? He'd walk out and he goes, oh, it's the breeds. Good. Not that we didn't have problems. We just weren't there for that. And he, you know, Chelsea's getting older. Any boys yet? No. Well, we're going to take care of that. You know, he'd start teasing her about that and Ashley. And it was really neat. Well, 2012, he did something stupid and he can't be pastor anymore. Deacon board removes him. It's a mess. Someone looked at me the following Sunday and said, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to get through the mess, go through everything, serve God. They go, what about security? I said, whoever preaches, I will follow them back to their office and then call it a day. I said, I will do what I have been doing. That's what we've been taught. And so serve God. Let's see. Okay, it is okay to follow a man as long as that man is following Christ. That's what Paul was saying. It's okay to, next one, most of us are visual people. When I first got saved, I'm like, how do you pray? How do you talk to nothing? Where's God? What's he look like? How do you talk to nothing? I had a youth pastor, my youth pastor told me, stick some sort of stuffed animal in a chair and talk to that. I'm like, really? I'm 16, you want me to talk to a stuffed animal? Well, talking to something got me talking. And then you can go to talking to air and praying. Okay, most of us are visual people. Would you rather read a book or watch the movie? There you go. There's your answer. Most of you would rather watch the movie. Okay, next one. As you follow him, look over his shoulder. He's in front of you. Look over his shoulder. Just as if you're in the backseat of a car. You're not driving. Where are we going? Oh, okay. If you're on a highway, you know what highway you're supposed to be on? Oh, we're on the right highway. We're good. Oh, we're good. What do you see over his shoulder? Next one. If you don't see that, you're following the wrong guy. You need to make sure the guy in front of you is following the cross. If you are not the pastor is leading the church. You're not leading the church. The pastor is leading the church. Look over his shoulder. Make sure it's about the cross. Make sure it's about Christ. If it's not, find another pastor. That's why we're here. The preaching has been about the cross. It's been about Christ. It's been about the Bible. So I know, now as soon as, you know, if something were to go weird, we would find another church. So the idea is, it's okay to follow a person as long as that person is following Christ. Next one real fast. Brother Howe served for 50 years. Lee Robinson served for over 50 years. Dr. Evans has been serving for over 50 years. A.W. Tozer was over 50 years. Why? Why did these guys get out of bed? Dan Marino played like 240 games and never won a Super Bowl. Why did he suit up for number 242 when he knew he was going to not make the Super Bowl? What's their motivation? Next one. Brother House had an unsaved father. He believed his entire ministry up until towards the very end when somebody wrote him a letter that his dad was unsaved. And he determined in his heart that he was not going to let another dad go to hell without his efforts. That is why Brother Howes had a ministry he had. His motivation was, my dad's burning in hell. Yours is not going to. Pay attention. Now, the motivation was an unsaved dad. But right behind that would be the cross, salvation. Next one. The other guys, I don't know their motivation. I never heard them speak about their motivation. I know Lee Robertson loved Daisy Hawes for leading him to Christ. Talked about her a lot. 3 to 5. So regardless of their individual motivations, you could see the cross. It was in sight of the cross. The cross was right behind it. They could always see the cross. Now, there's things in between, but it's right behind the cross. Go through the next set rather quickly. You accept Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven. You're not going to hell. Next one. Just keep going. Get baptized. That's the next thing you're supposed to do. Then go to church. Then come back again at night. Then, keep going. Let's see. Go to the bottom. Tithe. God wants your money. Next, go soul winning. Next. Stop doing that. Start doing this. Keep going. Stop hanging around those people. Go to church midweek now. Good night. What is all this? Read your Bible every day. Hold it right there, I think. Man, that was like 4 pages right in a row. Next one. One more. Pray every day. Wow, look at that. Stop doing that. Do this. Stop hanging around those people. Go to church midweek. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. What's that look like to you? No, back up. It's a list. That's a list. When you got saved, did you accept a list? What did you accept? Christ. You accepted a person. Go to the next one. The Christian life has become a list of actions, and that's why a lot of people are falling by the wayside. They are hearing a list of actions. Next one. They are not hearing after they're saved, you still have to have a personal relationship with Christ. It started with the person of Christ. Next one. It's going to end with you meeting the person of Christ. Next one. The journey should be no different. Between here and there, it's still about Christ. We get so involved in the day-to-day list, that we forget it's Christ. It's the cross. That is why it's there. Next one. Remember the cross as you're on the journey. Next one. Should I go to the sporting event or church on Sunday? Look to the cross. Amen. As you make that decision, look to the cross. Next one. Should I buy this or should I tithe? Look at the cross. Amen. Christ is on the cross. He's looking at you and you're going, TV? Tithe. And Christ is like, I'm dying on the cross for your sins. How is that even a choice? Next one. Watch this show or watch something else. Christ is on the cross. I died on the cross for you to go to heaven. And you're watching that? Next one. As you make decisions, look at the cross and see if Christ is pleased with your decision. Students ask me, why are you the way you are? Now, granted, I am different. You know, and part of that's because of where we came from. But unless you went to church there a lot, this was emphasized more than anything, the Bible and Christ. Yes, there's a lot of do's and don'ts out there if you work for the ministry. Not if you're just a church member. If you're a church member, come as you are. We will take you. We will teach you that list. But every time, read your Bible every day. Why? Will that be on the test? Will I ever use this? It's for the cross. Stay away from those people. Why? They're my friends. Look to the cross. Amen. Why should I get my hair cut? Look to the cross. Amen. Why should I dress modestly? Look to the cross. Amen. Christ is up there dying for you. Not just so you can go to heaven. Not just so you can escape hell. But because he loves you. And he wants you to live a certain way. He has rules and he wants you to live a certain way. Look to the cross during your decisions. Pastor Duana.
Let's bow and pray. Lord, we just thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we may be here tonight thinking, Lord, we've had those times where we've come to those crossroads and we've had to make those decisions and we haven't always chosen the right decision. But Lord, we can come to this altar tonight and Lord, just confess it and leave it at the cross and be cleansed. And Lord, we can be encouraged as we keep our eyes and focus on the cross to make the right choices. Lord, the Christian life is not just a list of do's and don'ts, but Lord, it's a relationship. Amen. It's our heart's desire, Lord, to live and please you and serve you, Lord. And Lord, as we draw closer to you and as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, Lord, those things will just be a part of our life. And we just pray, Lord, that our lives and our Christian lives would not just be a list, but Lord, that it would be a close personal relationship with you. Lord, you died on that cross, and you have a great plan for us, Lord, that goes beyond just a home in heaven. But Lord, you have a great plan as we serve you, and you have a great plan for each and every one of us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that our heart, our motivation would be that we would take a look at ourselves and say, Lord, why do we do what we do? Is it because of the cross, or is it because of a sense of some kind of duty? Lord, may our eyes be continually focused on the cross, and focused on you as we serve you, as we live for you, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're gonna